We have moved back now to the Old Testament as we continue our journey through the Bible. We're at the book of Daniel, Daniel 1:1. It's not hard to take a liking to a young man like Daniel. It's not hard to be excited about a book like the book of Daniel. In this somewhat short book, there's a whole lot packed in here, and we'll be covering some awesome prophecies. We'll be learning about this young man Daniel and his stand he takes and how God uses him in the midst of all he goes through. I know for myself, it reminds me somewhat of Joseph, also a young man who just stood strong in the midst of all he went through, and it's just such an example for all of us, and I hope that this encourages you. And the book of Daniel is just chock full of prophecy and all, reminding us once again that indeed the book you're holding, if you're holding a Bible, is indeed the Word of God. And you want to know the future? Well, it's right there. Let's pray. Father, as we come to this time of studying your Word, we stop to pray, Lord, that you'd help us to hear you. That this wouldn't be just a mental exercise, but it'd be a time where you speak to us from your heart to our heart. It'd be a time in which we encounter you, we experience you. The Lord, you would do whatever we need. Lord, if we need convicting, so be it. When it's from you, we know results in good stuff, Lord. If there needs to be some exhortation, encouragement, just challenging us, whatever you'd have, Lord, just have your way in this time. Lord, recognizing it is your word, recognizing that this is just not a book, but your word in which you desire to mold and shape us, Lord, may that be the case. Help us to hear and help us to go be doers, Lord. Lord, we know you've got something for each one of us. No one is here by accident. So, Lord, help us. Lord, lift off the distractions even now and have your way in this time, we pray. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Daniel 1:1. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand, with some of the articles of the house of God, which he carried into the land of Shinar to the house of his God, and he brought the articles into the treasure house of his God. So the opening verses of Daniel help us place the timing of these events. It is in the year 605 B.C. You'll remember that prior to this, Israel, or what we might tend to think of as Israel, had long ago split into two separate kingdoms. The northern kingdom had retained the name Israel. The southern kingdom was called Judah. And its capital was Jerusalem. But both Israel and then Judah had gone downhill. And not just over a short period of time, but years and decades, they had rebelled and gone their own way. They just would not turn back. The Lord sent prophet after prophet to them, crying out to them, "Turn around, why will you do this to yourself? You're sowing the seeds of your own destruction." And he warned what would come from it, but they did not turn. And so the northern kingdom eventually fell to the Assyrians. Israel fell to the Assyrians. And now as we come to this time, this is the time in which the Babylonians are brought down. And we'll see part tonight of the Babylonians, Nebuchadnezzar, are simply a tool in God's hands to bring about this judgment upon Judah. Well, the Babylonians come down. The book opens up with the Babylonians having come down now, and they have besieged and conquered Jerusalem. As part of that, they take some of the goods from the temple there in Jerusalem, as well as some captives, and they take them back to Babylon. The articles from the temple and all are taken and set before their god, a false god, of course, but they would attribute their victory to their god, and so these articles are brought back to the house of their god. And these captives are also taken back to Babylon. Amongst the captives is a young man named Daniel. And so this will be the story of Daniel and how God uses Daniel as a captive raised up to serve there in the king's palace in Babylon. Verse 3. Then the king instructed Ashpenaz, the master of his eunuchs, to bring some of the children of Israel and some of the king's descendants and some of the nobles, young men whom there was no blemish, but good-looking, gifted in all wisdom, possessing knowledge and quick to understand, who had ability to serve in the king's palace, whom they might teach the language and literature of the Chaldeans. And the king appointed for them a daily provision of the king's delicacies and of the wine which he drank, and 3 years of training for them, so that at the end of that time they might serve before the king. Now from among those of the sons of Judah were Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. To them the chief of the eunuchs gave names. He gave Daniel the name Belteshazzar, to Hananiah, Shadrach, to Mishael, Meshach, and to Azariah, Abednego. So Nebuchadnezzar commands now that these young men be brought in, and for 3 years they're to be trained in the ways of the Chaldeans. They're to be groomed towards the end that the smartest, the best, will become counselors for the king. Now, most commentators agree that Daniel and his friends, particularly Daniel, because of how we can date his age and all, are probably in their early teens. At least as they say, Daniel, that probably is the case. Many say early teens, 13, 14 years old or so. Now, they say this for a couple of reasons, that he was young, because, remember, we began by seeing that Daniel was taken captive in the third year of Jehoiakim. Now, we're going to see as we go through Daniel that he lives through the entire 70 years of captivity in Babylon, that 70 years that was predicted by Jeremiah. And so, he's going to live a pretty long life, and so because of that, the evidence is that the story starts out with him being pretty young. Well, it tells us that the king says, okay, I want these guys trained, and I want you to feed them all this great food from the king's, you know, his delicacies and the wine and all, and train them up for 3 years. Train them in all the languages and everything of the Chaldeans. He also decides to give them names from their culture, these Babylonian names. Belteshazzar, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Now, it has been well said that Daniel will be, and all four of these guys really, they're going to be a good example of something, and it may seem obvious, but just important to remember that you can change someone's name, but not their character. Their character remains solid. You're going to see that, well, they try to give them names of the culture, but these guys will remain true to the true God. Verse 8. Daniel's going to have a reaction here. Remember, the king said, I want these guys fed with the king's delicacies and the wine and all. Well, that's going to cause a real problem here for Daniel. Let's read about it. Verse 8. But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with a portion of the king's delicacies, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore, he requested the chief of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. Now, God had brought Daniel into the favor and goodwill of the chief of the eunuchs. And the chief of the eunuchs said to Daniel, I fear my lord the king, who has appointed your food and drink. For why should he see your faces looking worse than the young men who are your age? Then you should endanger my head before the king. So Daniel, upon hearing that he's to be fed with the meat and all from the king's table, the king's delicacies, as well as this wine from the king, Daniel, of course, this causes, or at least puts before Daniel, a great potential for a temptation here. See, the first part of verse 8 here is a key for Daniel, a key to understand how God is able to work in Daniel and through Daniel, and it's a key for our lives. Just as we're going to see, this is how Daniel is going to get victory in this temptation, so it is that we're going to get victory in the same way. So in verse 8, I encourage you to remember it. But Daniel purposed in his heart. In this case, he purposed in his heart to not defile himself by eating of the king's food, this meat and all, and drinking of the king's wine. See, the idea here is Daniel, he's being shown to us that he has settled who he belongs to. He has settled who he's going to follow, who he's going to obey. How important it is for us to do the same. To make that, have that kind of purpose and determination. That we would not defile ourselves. That we would not fall to the temptations. That we would desire to live holy. That means set apart lives for the Lord. We all face temptations at times. Nope. Not one shock. Now one person went, oh, really? Because it's not a news flash, of course. We all face temptation. And if we're going to have the victory, if we're going to stand strong, God gives us that way. But it starts with, there must be that doing as Daniel did. And settle purpose, if you will, in our hearts, who we will be all about. See, that's so important. And so just as your pastor, I just lovingly want to encourage you, remind you, have it settled before the temptation comes along. Now, whatever comes along, that you're going to go with what God says. It's always the best way, not the easiest. Not the easiest for our flesh. Our flesh goes kicking and screaming sometimes. But in the end, you'll never regret doing it God's way. He says what he says for our good. And in this case, Daniel knows what God has said. Now, he's under the Mosaic law. He lives in that time. And there are certain eating restrictions for them. And plus, most commentators agree that the king, particularly his food and all, particularly the meat and all, would have been offered to their idols. And so for a couple of different reasons, this is something that Daniel has God's word on. He wasn't to eat of certain kind of foods and enter into this. And we don't see Daniel go to the Lord and say, Lord, am I supposed to eat this food? Should I eat this food? Now, why do I bring that up? Because it's interesting. We will have God's word tell us something plainly. Because we don't like it, we go to him and say, Lord, is it okay? Do you really mean? Lord, can I kind of skip that one? You know, if he were to go, Lord, should I eat this food? Will the Lord not rightly say, I've already answered that one. Next question. Because that one I've answered for you. See, look, Lord, is it okay? What about, do you really mean? And his love, he graciously says, yes, I mean it. It's for your good. But really, Lord, I would say the right. You'd have the right to say, I've already answered that one. Now the key is, will you do it? Will you walk in my ways? So, this potential, this temptation is set before him. Now remember, he and the other guys, they're young men. Captives. Far from home. Foreign land. It's just some food. Daniel, don't make a big deal. Oh, yeah, God said you should stay away from it. But come on, man. You're like in the lap of luxury here. God's blessing you, brother. Just go for it. Name it and claim it, dude. You know, whatever. People come up with all these reasonings. Who's going to notice? Who's going to care? It's just a little thing. But, oh, that's the testing ground for us. Because the Lord says we're to be faithful in the little things. He that's faithful in little, God will give much. Remember, we desire to hear, well done, thou good and faithful servant. You've been faithful in the little things. Come on in. I'll make you steward over a whole bunch. There is no little thing in God's economy because it all is the same issue. Obedience. Trust. Faith. Do I really trust that he has my interest at heart when he says, take that path? But Lord, that path over here is well-traveled. Everybody's going that way. It looks like it's going to get me exactly where I want to go. The Lord goes, nope. This one, but Lord, that's rarely traveled. Looks windy. That's the one you want. But this one, no, that one goes over around the corner, Dale. That one goes over a cliff. That one gets you nowhere good. This is the one. Now, will you trust me? And though we don't see the end of it, we walk that narrow road. And that's the place of blessing. So he goes. Now, he doesn't do a big protest and you know, screaming and yelling about it. He goes to the guy in charge and respectfully says, you know, could I pass on this? But the guy says to him, hey, if you go in there looking all weak and sickly, it's going to be my head because I'm in charge of seeing that you guys are in good shape. Verse 11. So Daniel said to the steward, whom the chief, the eunuchs, had set over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, please test your servants for 10 days and let them give us vegetables to eat and water to drink. Then let our appearance be examined before you in the appearance of the young men who eat the portion of the king's delicacies. And as you see fit, so deal with your servants. He says, okay, I'll tell you what. I don't want to put you in harm's way. Just give it a try for a little while. We'll eat what we believe God would have us eat. And you let the other guys eat what they're going to eat. And we'll see how we all look after this 10-day test. Verse 14. So he consented with them in this matter and tested them 10 days. And at the end of 10 days, their features appeared better and fatter in flesh than all the young men who ate the portion of the king's delicacies. Thus the steward took away their portion of delicacies and the wine that they were to drink and gave them vegetables. So the idea here is that the steward allows them to keep now, from now on, their diet as they requested, because the Lord honored Daniel and the other guys' stand and blessed them, and they were healthy or healthier than the other guys. And so Stuart goes, okay, go for it. But now notice verse 17. As for these four young men, God gave them knowledge and skill in all literature and wisdom, and Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams. Now at the end of the days, now remember, 3 years of training and all, when the king had said that they should be brought in, the chief of the eunuchs brought them in before Nebuchadnezzar. Then the king interviewed them, and among them all, none was found like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Therefore, they served before the king, and in all matters of wisdom and understanding about which the king examined them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and astrologers who were in all his realm. Thus Daniel continued until the first year of King Cyrus. Don't miss the statement there in verse 17. God gave these four young men the knowledge and the wisdom. As we move into this book and see Daniel used in interpretation of dreams and the visions and the prophecies and all, make sure you see that. It isn't that these guys were inherently smarter. This isn't a work of man that we're going to be reading about, but rather, what we read here in Daniel and the other guys' lives are the giftings of God upon them. So we're going to see that Daniel will be used in some awesome ways. But let it be clear, it's God doing it. What was Daniel's part? A committed, purposed heart. For in Daniel and his friends, God found vessels. That's all God looks for. Availability. Surrenderness. Yieldedness. We're so worried about our abilities. Well, Lord, I don't know if I can do it. The Lord's saying, well, you really can't, but that's not the issue. Are you available to let me do it? Do it in you and through you. In whatever way, whatever he's calling you to. He calls us to something. He puts upon our heart to get involved in a ministry or to help somebody or something. And we right away start assessing, what do we have and can we do it? And the Lord would go, hold it. We need to look at him and not us. At his abilities, not ours. But here we see that. But it's the purposed heart that made Daniel a vessel fit for use. And so that's what our desire should be. It's an awesome thing when God gives gifts. And it's an awesome thing to see people allow God to gift them and to use those gifts for Him. We are much blessed around here. Gifts of worship, musical gifts being offered up to God. Many gifts of teaching in home fellowships and other settings. Gifts of ministering to the children, of which we're much blessed in our children's ministry. Excuse me. And on, just gifts, because that's what gifts are. Different gifts given amongst the body for the purpose of building the whole body up. And what's God looking for? Availability, openness, surrenderness on our part. It's a beautiful thing to see God give somebody a gift and then use it for the Lord. It's a very sad thing when people take their gifts and use them for their own glory, to try to get ahead in the world. How very sad. And how small compared to what God wants to do when He gifts us. So, God uses this young man with a purposed heart, anoints him with wisdom and all, and it tells us that he and his friends have it all over these other guys, the astrologers and the magicians and all. 10 times wiser in these matters, it says. Why? Because of God's Spirit upon them. Because of their hearts purposed to serve God. They had committed that they were going to defile themselves. In their case, we saw it in the action of food, but it applies to anything. Any of the temptations we might face, same thing. If we're going to stand as they stood, if we're going to be used as they were used, we've got a purpose that we're going to go with what God says. Not so He'll love us. We don't obey to be loved. We obey because we already are. And in that place, He's got that purpose and meaning for our lives. So we have in these young men a tremendous example. Examples of how to stand in the face of temptation. Keep in mind, they were living in a foreign land. Pilgrim, you live in a foreign land. They were tempted. We're tempted. They had opportunities to go with the glitz and the glamour, to be conformed to this world. Same for us. But instead, they said, no, Lord, we're going to be Yours. And that needs to be our choice. Lord, we're going to be transformed by You, not conformed to this world. So in the face of all they were tempted with, they decided they were going to commit themselves to the Lord completely. Chapter 2. At this point now, Daniel and the other guys are in the king's court serving and all there, his counselors to the king. Chapter 2, verse 1. Now in the second year of Nebuchadnezzar's reign, Nebuchadnezzar had dreams, and his spirit was so troubled that his sleep left him. Then the king gave the command to call the magicians, the astrologers, the sorcerers, and the Chaldeans to tell the king his dreams. So they came and stood before the king. And the king said to them, I've had a dream, and my spirit is anxious to know the dream. Then the Chaldeans spoke to the king in Aramaic. As a side note, let me mention here before I forget, your study Bible probably says so, that right there, in the middle of verse 5, all the way to the end of chapter 7, we now switch from the Hebrew to the Aramaic. The language makes sense. Daniel's writing this, and he's trained up in the and that's the language of the Babylonians. And so, in the original, there's a portion of this is in the Aramaic. Well, they speak to the king in Aramaic. O king, live forever. Tell your servants the dream, and we will give the interpretation. Basically, the king's going to say, not that easy, guys. The king answered and said to the Chaldeans, my decision is firm. If you do not make known the dream to me and its interpretation, you shall be cut in pieces and your houses shall be made an ash heap. Got their attention. However, if you tell the dream and its interpretation, you shall receive from me gifts, rewards, and great honor. Therefore, tell me the dream and its interpretation. They answered again and said, Let the king tell his servants the dream, and we will give its interpretation. The king answered and said, I know for certain that you would gain time. In other words, you're stalling, because you see that my decision is firm. If you do not make known the dream to me, there's only one decree for you. For you have agreed to speak lying and corrupt words before me till the time has changed. Therefore, tell me the dream, and I shall know that you can give me its interpretation. The Chaldeans answered the king and said, there is not a man on earth who can tell the king's matter. Therefore, no king, lord, or ruler has ever asked such things of any magician, astrologer, or Chaldean. It is a difficult thing that the king requests, and there is no other who can tell it to the king except the gods, whose dwelling is not with flesh. For this reason, the king was angry and very furious, and gave the command to destroy all the wise men of Babylon. So the decree went out, and they began killing the wise men, and they sought Daniel and his companions to kill them. The king has a dream. It troubles him. He has a troubled spirit. Can't sleep about it. He calls for these men to interpret it. He tells them, though, that before you're going to interpret it, I want you to tell me what the dream was first. Did he forget the dream, and only the troubled spirit remained? And therefore he's saying, hey, I want you to tell me what I dreamed, and that he's not remembering. All he remembers is it upset him a lot. Or did he actually know the dream, but was he testing them to make sure they really had the power to interpret it? Hey, if I give you the dream, you could say anything. How will I know if your interpretation is really real? Interesting. I found in the commentaries different takes on this. Some saying that he didn't really remember it. All he had was a troubled spirit. Others took more of the flavor of, no, he knows the dream, but again, he's just testing him. And there's some wording that would seem to support both directions. You know what? As far as these astrologers and all, it doesn't matter. Either way, they're in a big jam. They're in trouble because they don't know, nor can they know. They don't have the power. Their gods are false, and they don't have the power to know what Nebuchadnezzar dreamed. So, and the king goes, you guys are stalling. You better answer. And they're going, well, no one's ever asked this. He goes, okay, that's it. And it says he's very furious. Now, as we're going to see, Nebuchadnezzar, Babylon, this is a big kingdom. He rules over the known world, basically. And, you know, he's got this gigantic court and army and all. And when the king is very furious at you, not a good thing. And he gets mad and he says, take off their heads. Get rid of them all. They're phonies. I'm paying these guys. I'm feeding them. They can't even tell me these things. They're supposed to be all about this stuff. So he says, start killing them. Verse 14. Then with counsel and wisdom, Daniel answered Arioch, the captain of the king's guard, who had gone out to kill the wise men of Babylon. He answered and said to Arioch, the king's captain, why is the decree from the king so urgent? Then Arioch made the decision known to Daniel. So Daniel went in and asked the king to give him time that he might tell the king the interpretation. So Daniel's not there. Indeed, it tells us that because they go looking for Daniel to kill him. But Daniel hears about this, and he goes, whoa, what's going on? Why is this so urgent? Why is he so upset? And so the guy that was sent, the captain of the king's guard, he informs Daniel what's going on. Daniel goes in and goes, hey, just give me a little time, and I'll tell the king the interpretation. Verse 17. Now, we're going to read a long portion. As you know, I read the whole chapters here. We read through the chapter to set the whole, you know, to get the context. Then we'll go back and comment. Now, this next one's fairly long. Verse 17. Then Daniel went to his house and made the decision known to Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, his companions, that they might seek mercies from the God of heaven concerning this secret, so that Daniel and his companions might not perish with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. Excuse me. Then the secret was revealed to Daniel in a night vision. So Daniel blessed the God of heaven. Daniel answered and said, blessed be the name of God forever and ever, for wisdom and might are his. And he changes the times and the seasons. He removes kings and raises up kings. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to those who have understanding. He reveals deep and secret things. He knows what is in the darkness, and light dwells with him. Oh, thank you and praise you, O God of my fathers. You have given me wisdom and might, and have now made known to me what we ask of you, for you have made known to us the king's demand. Therefore, Daniel went to Arioch, whom the king had appointed to destroy the wise men of Babylon. He went and said thus to him, "Do not destroy the wise men of Babylon. Take me before the king, and I will tell the king the interpretation." Then Arioch quickly brought Daniel before the king and said thus to him, "I have found a man of the captives of Judah who will make known to the king the interpretation." The king answered and said to Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, "Are you able to make known to me the dream which I have seen and its interpretation?" Daniel answered in the presence of the king and said, "The secret which the king has demanded the wise men, the astrologers, the magicians, and the soothsayers cannot declare to the king. But there is a God in heaven who reveals secrets, and he has made known to King Nebuchadnezzar what will be in the latter days. Your dream and the visions of your head upon your bed were these. As for you, O king, thoughts came to your mind while on your bed about what would come to pass after this, and he reveals secrets has made known to you what will be. But as for me, this secret has not been revealed to me because I have more wisdom than anyone living, but for our sakes, who make known the interpretation to the king, and that you may know the thoughts of your heart." How does Daniel react to now the word that the king is killing everybody, because the wise men and the astrologers and all? How does he react? He goes to his three friends and he says, "Hey guys, prayer meeting time. We better pray." Verse 17 says, he gets his companions together, verse 18, that they might seek mercies from the God of heaven. "Guys, start praying for me. Start praying about this, that God would show me what the dream was and its interpretation." In verse 19, we read that God does indeed show Daniel in a night vision. And the moment it happens, verse 19, "Then the secret was revealed to Daniel in a night vision." What's it say? So Daniel yawned and went to sleep and didn't worry about it much more and didn't think about it. No, he what? He blessed the God of heaven. Again, we get a glimpse at this young man and why he was so usable. Daniel is very conscious of God doing all of this. And as soon as he hears about this, he prays. As soon as the answer comes, he gives thanks. Well, he's going to go to the king in a minute, but first things first, he enters into this awesome worship, this praise, this giving of thanks to God. We should always be as quick to thank God as we are to ask him. Too often, when the answer comes, we get about our business. All of a sudden, we're, off doing our thing, or take for granted, "Oh, it worked out. Whew." Daniel knows. He knows who it's all about, and he quickly gives thanks. Now, verses 20 through 23, what an awesome passage of praise and worship. And notice in this, let's read it again real quick. Just notice the flavor here. Daniel answered and said, verse 20. In this, notice now that the emphasis that he has here upon not only does God give wisdom and knowledge, but he has the power to do whatever he wants. "Blessed be the name of God forever and ever, for wisdom and might are his." Daniel might be in this great kingdom of Babylon with a great king, Nebuchadnezzar and all, but Daniel knows who's really in charge. And he changes the times and the seasons. He removes kings. He raises up kings. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to those who have understanding. If you have wisdom, it's from God. He reveals deep and secret things. He knows what's in the darkness. Light dwells with him. "I thank you and praise you, O God of my fathers. You've given me wisdom and might and have made known to me what we ask of you. for you have made known to us the king's demand. Just notice his understanding of God's nature. Oh, he might be serving in a earthly king's court, but he knows who the real king is. And he goes, hey, God, you raise up guys like this. You raise them up, you take them down, you're in charge. And Lord, I just thank you for answering my prayer. What an awesome, well, what does it tell us? We've learned just in these first few chapters that Daniel is a man of commitment. He had purposed in his heart not to defile himself. So we see he demonstrates he has this character of wanting to walk in God's ways and please God. We see here he's a man of prayer. He knows to go to God right away when something comes along. And he shows us now that he's also a man of worship and praise. No wonder he stands out as such an awesome example in Scripture. No wonder God can use him. A man of prayer, a man of commitment, a man of worship and praise is a man that God can use. So Daniel declares to the king that God, there's a God in heaven who can answer you. He's given me this. He's told you. He says, Nebuchadnezzar, God's telling you what the future holds because you were wondering about it. You're on your bed and you're wondering. Natural thing for a big time king to wonder, where's it all going to go? What's going to happen? Well, that's what you're wondering. Now, verse 31. You, O king, were watching, behold, a great image. So now here we have the dream. This great image, whose splendor was excellent, stood before you, and its form was awesome. The image's head was of fine gold, its chest and arms of silver, its belly and thighs of bronze, its legs of iron, its feet partly of iron and partly of clay. You watched while a stone was cut out without hands, which struck the image on its feet of iron and clay and broke them in pieces. Then the iron, the clay, the bronze, the silver, and the gold were crushed together and became like chaff from the summer threshing floors. The wind carried them away so that no trace of them was found. And the stone that struck the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. Well, Nebuchadnezzar, here's your dream. You were on your bed. You're wondering what's going to happen. You wonder what the future is going to hold. Well, that's what God has shown you. God has shown you, Nebuchadnezzar, the future. See, because when you were laying on your bed, when you dreamed that night, king, you had you saw a great image. And this image was made of various elements. There was the gold and the silver and the bronze and all. And then while you were looking at that, a rock cut out, not cut out with hands, but a rock came out and hits the feet of iron and clay. And it crumbled. And down the whole thing came and blew away as chaff. There's no more. It's gone. And this rock that hit it grew into a great mountain. Well, since we know, because we know the end of the story, that Daniel, of course, because God has given it to him, has hit the nail right on the head, I'm wondering what Nebuchadnezzar is doing right about now. I'm like, whoa. That's it. So that was the dream. Now the interpretation, verse 36. This is the dream. Now we will tell the interpretation of it before the king. By the way, it might seem like this is going to be kind of like, well, was it? But it's going to be fairly clear, straightforward, and it is. It's a picture of, well, of the future, at least Nebuchadnezzar's future, and part of it has to do with ours. Verse 37, you, O king, are a king of kings. For the God of heaven has given you a kingdom, power, strength, and glory. And wherever the children of men dwell, or the beasts of the field and the birds of the heaven, he has given them into your hand and has made you ruler over them all. You are this head of gold. But after you shall arise another kingdom, inferior to yours, then another, a third kingdom of bronze, which shall rule over the earth. And the fourth kingdom shall be as strong as iron, inasmuch as iron breaks in pieces and shatters everything. And like iron that crushes, that kingdom will break in pieces and crush all the others. Whereas you saw the feet and toes, partly of potter's clay and partly of iron, the kingdom shall be divided. Yet the strength of the iron shall be in it, just as you saw the iron mixed with ceramic clay. And as the toes of the feet were partly of iron and partly of clay, so the kingdom shall be partly strong and partly fragile. And as you saw iron mixed with ceramic clay, they will mingle with the seed of men, but they will not adhere to one another, just as iron does not mix with clay. And in the days of these kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. And the kingdom shall not be left to other people. It shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. Inasmuch as you saw that the stone was cut out of the mountain without hands, and that it broke in pieces the iron, the bronze, the clay, the silver, and the gold, the great God has made known to the king what will come to pass after this. The dream is certain, and its interpretation is sure. I just got to believe Nebuchadnezzar would have been just spellbound, so to speak. I mean, just listening to this. Whoa, you nailed the dream. Therefore, all evidence is you're also nailing the interpretation here. Let's consider the interpretation. Verse 37. It says, Nebuchadnezzar, basically it's Nebuchadnezzar, he's saying, you are this king who rules over this great kingdom right now of Babylon. But in verse 37, for the God of heaven has given you a kingdom. Nebuchadnezzar, you are where you are because God has placed you there. God rules over the affairs of men. And Nebuchadnezzar, you are king because God has put you there. You know, we won't go there right now, but in Jeremiah 27, you can look at it later. God, speaking of Nebuchadnezzar, Jeremiah there, declared that Nebuchadnezzar was indeed God's servant. He calls him that he's God's servant, to be used by God to accomplish God's purposes, namely the judgment of, the punishment of God's people, Judah. So he was there, he was ordained to reign as king by God. And verse 38 goes on to say, you are the head of gold. So the image you saw, starting out the head, and it's going to kind of digress downwards. It's going to go forward in history as you go down the image. It starts out with the head. It's gold, and it says directly, okay, you are this Babylonian kingdom with Nebuchadnezzar as the king. You are the head of gold. See, people always want to know the future. What's the future hold? God's told you right here. What they really mean is they want to know their future. Most people want to know, well, do I get that job and everything? Well, no, I can't tell you in Scripture if you're going to get that job next week. But you want to know the big picture of things? It's right here. Babylonian Empire, at the time this is being written, head of gold, the first kingdom referred to here. Next it says, are the chest and arms of silver. By the way, what I'm giving you right now is pretty much the common established viewpoint of the interpretation of this passage. You can study it, but most conservative biblical scholars track pretty much with this. The only part where there's some debate, of course, is we're going to get to these toes, these feet and toes in a moment. But up to this, because of other scriptures and all, we can be pretty sure, well, we are, of what's being talked about here. Babylon, head of gold. But after that, there would come this, on the image, there was the chest of arms and silver. That means that after Babylon is done, there will be another kingdom to come along that will follow. And they are the Medo-Persians. So the Medo-Persians here are this next kingdom. They are the chest of arms and silver. Then the next thing it talks about is a third kingdom of bronze. This is a reference to the next great ruling on earth kingdom, and that was the Greeks, the Grecian kingdom. And they would be now that the next, kingdom of bronze. The fourth kingdom, because remember it goes on now to talk about this fourth kingdom, and they'll be as iron. So up in the image, there was the head of gold, chest of arms and silver, the Medo-Persians, belly and thighs of bronze, the Grecians, legs of iron. This fourth kingdom now is pretty much universally agreed that that's the Roman Empire. In 63 BC, the Romans conquered Greece. And that was the beginning of the Roman Empire. And the Roman Empire was, of course, the ruling empire at the time of Christ. Right? Remember, they'd conquered the Jews and were ruling over them. Now, after we get down to that part, these legs of iron, it's as if we now, because the Romans were ruling at the time of Christ, it's as if we now go into the church age, and in the next image he talks about are these feet of iron and clay. And really what's happening is he jumps out ahead to what's going to be going on when the rock, Jesus, comes back. Because after the Roman Empire, everything on this earth gets fragmented. There is no all-encompassing earthly empire. But there will then be, at the end of this time, it tells us, this confederation represented by the feet and toes. So there's no real world-dominating empire after the Romans, and we go into the age of the church. But then we know that through other prophecies and all, that the next thing on the prophetic calendar for us is the catching up of the church, the entering into the Great Tribulation by this world. Believers are out of here, but those that remain go into that Great Tribulation period. And so this is where there's, you know, get more debate about exactly what's going on here. But the common take, of course, is that these feet and the 10 toes here of iron and clay represent this confederation of governments and all that will be going on at the time of, as we enter into or at the time of the beginning of the Great Tribulation. Now that's pretty common. Most of you probably, if you study prophecy, understand that the Lord has set before us that basic idea. Now, where it gets tricky is interpreting what the toes are and all. If it's mixed with iron, if iron itself was Rome, and these toes, these feet are, the feet and toes are mixed with iron, then that's a strong evidence that there'll be Roman influences, i.e. European, Roman influences going on in this confederation of nations. So most believe that this is probably, at least partly, having to do with Europe. Well, as you know, right now, even in Europe, we have the European Union, an effort to consolidate and make travel easier and money exchange easier. They have the EU, you know, and they've brought everything together. And so most say, whoa, this is a good potential for being this exact kind of idea, the confederation now. Because the idea of iron and clay, if you make something and you mix iron with clay, what's going to happen? They don't mix too well, do they? And so it's going to be, as it says, strong in parts and fragile in the other, and clay's going to want to break off of. And so even in the confederation, the idea is they don't get along too well. They don't fix. They don't mix together. And, of course, we see that today. Even in the nations that try to fit together and are working together, but we see all these conflicts still. But the idea here is that it's during this time of this confederation, he says that a rock, not cut with hands, comes and strikes the nations that are in existence at the time. And what happens? It all comes apart. Remember, at the end of the Great Tribulation, Jesus returns, there's that victory, and it says the rock then, what? It says, grows up into a big mountain. He establishes his reign that it says it will never pass. And so we have here exactly what history supports up till now and indeed is going to happen. If you want to know the future, it's right here. And what's it say? The dream is certain. Its interpretation is sure. It has, it is, and it will happen just like God said. Are you ready? Is your name in the book of life? It has to be. You don't want to be here for the Great Tribulation. You want to be caught up. You want to be with Him. Well, how does that happen? How do you get the name, your name in His book? Inviting Him into your heart by confessing you're a sinner, repenting, turning from that and turning to Him, crying out for that forgiveness that He freely wants to give you. Make sure you're ready, because whatever these toes exactly represent, whatever nation are involved, it's ripe. We're right there for the catching up and the entering into and the striking by the rock and then the kingdom to follow. So make sure you're ready. Now, I don't know if the king was alone with Daniel as he's receiving this. We know that right after this, he's going to say, whoa, bring in all this stuff. And I suspect as a king, there were all these other guys around. But bear with me. Either way, I just picture the king, and if there are other guys, I picture them all through this whole thing just with their mouths hanging open. Especially the king, because he knows it's all right on. But it's particularly, let's say there are these other guys or whatever, and finally, Daniel gets to the end. He's laid this whole beautiful thing out. He says, the dream is certain, and the interpretation, it's sure. And I just see everybody go, I just picture, is anybody in the room going, what's the king going to do? Because up to now, the king hasn't said a thing. Is the king going to go, that was stupid, that's not my dream, you blew it. What's he going to do? Is it true? How's he going to react? What's going to happen to these guys? You can just picture them all. What does he do? Verse 46. Then King Nebuchadnezzar fell on his face, prostrate before Daniel, and commanded that they should present an offering and incense to him. The king answered Daniel and said, truly, your God is the God of gods, the Lord of kings, and a revealer of secrets, since you could reveal this secret. Then the king promoted Daniel and gave him many great gifts, and he made him ruler over all the whole province of Babylon, and chief administrator over all the wise men of Babylon. Also, Daniel petitioned the king, and he set Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego over the affairs of the province of Babylon. But Daniel sat in the gate of the king. Remember, Daniel is still fairly young at this point. And now he's placed in his position just about second in command. I mean, he's over all this stuff, this very young man, placed in this position of great authority and influence. But it's God. God raised him up. God equipped him, gifted him. It's God who gave the interpretation and all. It's God who's doing all this for God's purposes. And Daniel doesn't forget that. He's simply an available young man. And so God found in Daniel an instrument. Be an instrument. Not because of all your great stuff you got going on, but just because you're available. Because you are going to purpose in your heart, Lord, I'm going to obey you. I'm going to trust you. I'm going to go with you. You notice he doesn't forget his friends either, does he? He says, and he petitioned the king. He went, oh, by the way, my three friends. He goes, okay, put them over the province right here, but you're going to be right here with me. Well, next week, the golden image and the fiery furnace. Let's stand. There'll be prayer partners available by the prayer room if you need prayer tonight. As I always try to encourage you, get prayer. Don't go it alone. Daniel understood the place of prayer. Prayer partners would love to pray with you. So go to the prayer room, find a prayer partner, get prayer. May the Lord bless your week. May it be a week in no matter what comes your way, it'll find you with that settled heart, a purposed heart, that you're going to be all about Jesus. Father, thank you, thank you, thank you. For all that you're teaching us and showing us and doing in us, Lord, we pray, Lord, keep it up. By your mercy and your grace, Lord, keep molding and shaping us and conforming us into the image of Jesus Christ. Help us be those that you indeed find us, being people of prayer and worship and people who are just available. So, Lord, may it be all about you and may you get all the glory through it. Thank you, Lord, that you've shown us. You've shown us how it's all going to go, what it's all about. And you've given us the way to be prepared. What love. Thank you. In Jesus' name. Amen.
I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back, no turning back. The cross before me, the world behind me. The cross before me, the world behind me. The cross before me, the world behind me. No turning back, no turning back. None go with me, still I will follow. Though none go with me, still I will follow. Though none go with me, still I will follow. No turning back, no turning back. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back, no turning back.
God bless you, and remember, life is good. Eternal life is better.